While you got your Bibles out, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if we can put my first slide up there. So the title of today's message is Your Life and Calling, and so we're going to start it out. If you go to the next slide. So your life is happening right now outside your screen of your phone or even this presentation. Life is happening right now all around us. God is doing a work in each of our lives. And so we really want to take the time, next slide please, to just really share a little bit about our life and where we come from. Because as the Apostle Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, we cared so much for you that we not only shared the gospel with you, but we shared our own lives with you. See, I can come up here as a newcomer to this church and share the message and just go on my way, but it's necessary to share God's word, but it's also beneficial and necessary to share our lives with you and to have communion and to have fellowship with you. So we want to share more than just what God has from his word, but we want to share what God has been doing through our lives. So, Danielle, your turn.
Hi, everybody. If you didn't know me yet, you should know me by now today. My name's Danielle Lockhart. This is my husband. Formerly, I am of the Reynolds clan, which most of you probably know at least some of them. Basically, so I grew up in a Christian home, which essentially means that even as a small child, I always did what was right, right? Okay, so can I be real with you guys today? Because I'm going to do it anyway, so you might as well say yes. Okay. So when I was younger, I maybe wasn't always the nicest person. It's hard to be little and young, and that comes out sometimes in what we say to other people or what we do to other people. And I kind of earned myself a few bad labels when I was in my bratty child/preteen era. And I deserved them for the most part, but the interesting thing about it was that I never wanted to be that way. I never wanted those labels. I never wanted to treat people poorly. It just happened, and that was something that I didn't understand. I didn't understand why I made so many mistakes when I was younger. But the guilt from it was something that always clung to me since really before I can remember. And so I remember this, I'm just, real quick story. This one time, I was arguing with my older sister over something that I'm sure was really stupid. I don't remember what it was. But it escalated, and we both, I'm sure, said plenty of things we didn't mean. And she must have at one point said something that really, really offended me, because I remember turning around and saying to her with the meanest face that I could muster, telling her that she was fat. And if you know my family, you probably know that that wasn't true of her. So it didn't really offend her. She didn't even care. But I thought it was a really clever insult, so I threw it at her and slammed the door, and I ran out into my room to my closet where I sat and cried because I felt so bad that I had insulted her. Even though she didn't care, she wasn't even offended, but that guilt, it hurt me so much that I'm sitting in my closet crying when my sister comes and sees me crying and makes fun of me for crying over something so silly, which only made me cry more, which made her make fun of me more, etc., etc. But the point really is that even though it was hard for me to deal with what other people thought of me, what was harder for me always my whole life was dealing with my own expectations on myself. And when I didn't live up to those expectations, dealing with the guilt that always followed. And so I grew up a little. I grew out of that brattiness for the most part. And the things that I did change, the mistakes that I made changed, but always that guilt was there clinging. And every time I disappointed myself, it was just guilt added to guilt added to guilt. And I didn't really think that much of it. I thought, oh, that's normal. You do something bad, you feel guilty. That's just how it works. And even though I knew from a tiny age, I was taught, yeah, Jesus forgives you for all the things that you do wrong. I knew that in my head, but that didn't always translate into how I felt. And so fast forward a couple of years, and I'm in Bible college. I'm studying to do something for Jesus. I'm I wasn't really sure. I just wanted to be there, so I was. So I'm reading my Bible constantly. I'm praying. I'm trying to get closer to God. And one day I remember getting up and going to chapel. And I have no idea who spoke that day. Couldn't tell you anything that they said. But I remember after the service, kneeling in front of my chair, and I just started praying. It was just a normal prayer that somehow transformed into me repenting basically of anything that I've ever done in my whole life, which was a very long list at that point. And I'm just sitting, kneeling before God, crying desperately, saying, just forgive me, just forgive me. I didn't mean it. I'm so sorry. And in that moment, I just was crushed by this heaviness of guilt on me. And suddenly, out of nowhere, it's just gone. And I just feel this overwhelming sense of peace. And just felt God saying to me, you know, we've done this already. You've already told me you're sorry. I've already forgiven you for it. I don't think of it. It's not an issue to me. And it was just something that I was holding on to for so long when I didn't have to. And so those are still things that I struggle with. That moment wasn't a magical cure-all, but it was something that really changed how I thought, and it changed my relationship to God. And, you know, it was always something that I knew. God forgives you, and that's great, and you don't have to worry about your sins, but that wasn't real to me. I didn't feel that. It just meant, oh, God's forgiveness means when I die, I get to go to heaven now. Okay, that's great. So I get to spend eternity with Him. But you know, I was missing the whole other half of it, which is that when we're here on earth, every day, His forgiveness is still here. We don't have to wait until we die to experience that forgiveness, that it's something that He wants to take all of that guilt and all of that shame from us now. And that, to me, was just life-changing. And if you haven't experienced that, which I really hope you have, just promise me, first chance you get, you're going to go and you're going to ask Him for it, because that peace that covers the guilt and it covers the shame for every mistake that you've made will change you. I promise you that. And I'm going to basically stop talking now so He can come and talk. But before He comes, I just want to share a scripture with you guys. And it's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and by supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will rule your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that peace can come. It doesn't say it might come. It says it will come. So you go and you ask Him for that peace, and He will give it to you despite anything that's resting on you.
Okay, well, my life story is a little different than Danielle's. I came from a more dysfunctional family, so I want to be very careful when I share my testimony to not shame my parents, but my parents were not in a good state in their life when I was born. Actually, my father had taken advantage of my mom's kindness, and she became pregnant with me, and he left the scene before I was even born, totally rejecting my mom, rejecting his unborn child. And this is the backdrop of what I came into this world, already facing rejection. And shortly afterwards, after I was born, somebody new came into my mom's life, and he ended up raising me as his own, and you know, I started calling him daddy, but there was something different about the way that I seen other children with their daddies, and I just really couldn't place my finger on it. And then I started to really, the wheels started to turn, and I realized, well, he's not really my daddy, but I call him daddy, and my mom wants me to call him daddy, but everybody in our extended family knows he's not my daddy, and everybody and town knows he's not my daddy, but my mom and my dad, and they just didn't want to talk about what was really happening. And so it really put me in a state of confusion, and I really struggled with my identity, with who I was. On top of that, I grew up in a really poor neighborhood, in an apartment complex. A lot of the people that lived, that were my neighbors, there was a lot of recovering drug addicts, women in programs, and their small children, and just other just lowlifes lived in my community. And there was a lot of drug abuse, a lot of visits from the police all the time, and it was a really tough neighborhood. And I learned to be hard. I needed to come off a little bit tougher to survive, because everybody, even though I didn't really have a lot of abuse in my home, a lot of the people in my neighborhood had abusive situations, and I couldn't show myself as weak. I had to be a tough guy, and I got into a lot of fights. I got into a lot of like bad things at school, and all because I'm lashing out, because I really don't know who I am, and I'm trying to just survive my neighborhood, my environment. There were a lot of bad situations that have happened, and in the middle of all that, you know, my mom was a woman of prayer. Even when she wasn't living right with the Lord, even in the beginning stages of my life, she always prayed for me, and she took every opportunity to seek prayer, and I believe it was actually in her womb that somebody prophesied over my life, and I didn't know this because I was, you know, still in the womb, but the Lord had his hand on my life even from then. Like, I was born premature. I actually should have died. My heart failed when I was born. And it was just a miracle that the doctors were able to revive me. And because, you know, the Lord had a plan for my life, even though I was basically a mistake, even though basically, according to this world, I shouldn't have been born. I was just the result of my parents' mistakes. I should have died at birth. I just didn't have the strength to live. But God had his hand on my life, and around the time when I was like 8, we started going to church, and at first it was like once a month, and then it became like once every other week, then it became once every week, and soon enough it actually became a normal part of our lives. And there were a lot of things in my parents' lives, in my mom, in my stand-in dad, that really God was working on them. And one of those things, my dad suffered with alcoholism. He just had it, a really strong pull towards alcohol. And I remember he lost his license. He got the car taken away from him. It was this really big deal. And he pulled me over to the room without my mom knowing, and he asked me, as a child, to pray for him, to deliver, that God would deliver him from alcohol. And here I am, I'm confused about who I am, where I belong, and I'm like thinking to myself, I shouldn't be praying for you, you should be praying for me. But this is what the Lord gave me, and I prayed for him. And, you know, as we grew as a family, like, we loved each other more and more, and the Lord worked on us. I still had issues. I was still getting into fights. I remember one time at a church picnic, we went to an off-site place, and I had this disagreement with one of the other church kids because for some reason, I know it doesn't happen here, but like, I didn't get along with the other church kids because I guess I wasn't a perfect angel, but they were. But that doesn't happen anywhere else. We were off-site. We were probably like an hour away from where I lived, and I decided to walk off the picnic site and actually walk down the highway by myself, and just, I was going to run away. I had it with the whole situation, and then God finally brought me back. He said, well, you should probably go back home, because, like, what are you going to do? You don't even know where you are. You're in the middle of nowhere. So I went back, and then my mom wanted me to get prayed over by this guy. And he went to the Bible college and I just knew in that moment, I just knew God saying that he's going to pray for you, and you're actually going to go to Bible school where he goes. And I was so mad at God, I said no. But I got prayed for. But this is a moment that I really forgot about, And as I got plugged into the youth group a couple years later, I didn't have a lot of confidence in myself because of all the rejection and all the struggles that I had. And so I felt called to really to step out and to be mentored by the youth pastor. And he put a call out there that all those that wanted to be student leaders would sign up by he had a deadline. And I just didn't have the confidence to sign up before the deadline, so I didn't actually sign up. I asked my friend to do it with me, and he was like, no, that's not cool. And then right before the deadline, he signed up for himself, and then I was out. So I struggled with a lot of confidence issues, and then after that, just my friends and I, we started rapping in church, but then it escalated because then we started doing like gangster rap, and so we got into these rap battles with these people in town, and we had like cops like watching us at school, and like there was a lot of altercations, and it was really weird. And I swear I'm not a gangster, but it actually brought us on a downward slope where my friends actually stopped serving the Lord, and I got to the fork in the road where I was either going to be all out in the world or all out for God. And I wasn't going to be all half about it like my friends. I was going to go all out because the way I was raised, I had to stand out. I had to be tough. I had to just go out there. And I was going to be worse than all of them. I promised God that. But the Lord actually like caught me at the perfect moment. And so I went to Bible school, went to Zion Bible College, and it was there that the Lord spoke to me, and I met my wife, Danielle, and after a year and a half of pursuing her, running away from me, we started dating, and it became serious, so I knew that I was heading over to New Jersey. So in my visits, I might have visited here a few times in those times, and as I look forward to moving to New Jersey, I had a few phone calls with Pastor Mike about what to expect down here and what ministry would look like, and so we had those phone calls, and I didn't feel called to come here at that time when we finally did show up, but anyway, so after I graduated Bible school, I served at my local church because part of the program, you have to really intern at the churches and be involved. So every year in school, we get more involved and more involved. And after Bible school, I stayed on because Danielle had a couple more years, and so I stayed local. And I got my credentials with the Assemblies of God, so now I'm a licensed minister with the Assemblies of God. And then the church took me on as an assistant pastor. So I served there, and I honored a one-year term as an assistant pastor, at which point the church released me to go to New Jersey, where we got married almost 2 years now that we've been married. And so, and then that brings us 2 years later, God called us here. But that's pretty much it. In the middle of all that, God actually brought me to my birth father. After so many years, I didn't know who he was. I didn't know his name. And God, and while right when Danielle was finishing school, right before we came out here, the Lord like brought this like crazy lady to my church office, and she was like, she came in to complain about our church sign because it said something about how Jesus is the only way. She's like, you can't say that. Like, don't you know, like, thousands of people drive by that church sign, and some of them don't believe that. You can't just shout it in their face like that. And I'm like, well, yeah, lady, we can. It's our church. It's our sign. And then she asked me about my background because she was really interested in my ethnicity. And she's like, well, what are you? And I'm like, honestly, I don't even know. And so she encouraged me to really like have a heart-to-heart with my mom. And so I eventually, after that conversation, I had the opportunity to seek that conversation with my mom, and my mom finally gave me his name after 24 years of not knowing who he was. And so I mean, I prayed about it, and I looked for him on, like, the internet, you know, because you can find everything on the internet these days. And so I was at a worship service, and the Lord told me that my search was over. And so I narrowed it down to one person, and I found the number for his sister. I found her name through an obituary for my grandmother, and had this conversation, and the Lord actually kind of healed that hole in my heart where he actually opened the door where I actually found, you know, my dad. And it was crazy. And actually this past weekend I went out there to see him for my birthday for the first time in my life. Had my birthday with my actual dad. And but the Lord really, like, worked on my heart in that regard. So that's my life. That's what the Lord did in me. He took me out of a bad spot. He had a plan for my life. He had a promise for me. He protected me from all the abusive situations that I could have gotten into. But let's go to, like I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to talk about our calling. Everybody here has a calling, and you know how I know that? Because I'm here and I'm preaching the word, and the word calls us. The word calls us. God is calling you. So there are a lot of times in my life where I didn't realize I was being called, but God was calling me. There was times when I would get ready for church, and I would start preaching in the shower as like a 12, 13-year-old kid. And, you know, I thought every 12 or 13-year-old kid preaches in the shower. But I didn't realize that God was actually developing a desire to preach in a young age. And I didn't realize that at the time. But so it's just like Samuel. Samuel was called by the Lord multiple times, and he ran to Eli. He's like, "Eli, did you call me?" And then Eli's like, "No, I didn't call you." And then eventually Eli was smart enough to realize the Lord is calling you. And so there are times in our lives where you don't even realize that God is calling you to something, but he is calling you. And so starting at verse 26, next slide, please. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Those two words, but God. That the whole gospel can be summarized in those two words, but God. Not many of us had everything according to worldly standards. The Corinthian church had some value issues. They had some just bad value system in their church, which led to divisions where some people in the church were like, "Well, we like this pastor, or we like this teacher, or we like this evangelist." And so there was a lack of unity in this church. And so Paul is addressing their value system as Christians. He's reminding them, like, look where you came from. In even my own life, I can just see the picture of look, not many of you were wise. Like, you look at the Roman Greco world at the time, they had a really strong, just a strong value for intellect, for philosophy, for education. And he's reminding the church that, look, not many of you, like, you didn't come from, like, the best schools, you didn't come from the best backgrounds, not many of you were powerful. Actually, this is, like, this word powerful, it can actually also have a nuance of political influence. Not many of you were influential with people. Not, like, you know, you weren't Mr. or Mrs. Popular in your high school. You weren't popular back where you come from. Not many were of noble birth. Like, you're not from the higher part of society. But God chose you. God chose you just the way you are. And he reminds them this because they were celebrating people who were wise and who were of noble birth, and they were giving preference to people. Next slide, please. But God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human can boast. But as it is written that, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I want to talk about what you're called to from our passage, from 1 Corinthians. The first thing that everyone here is called to is, next slide, to be found in Christ. You were called to be in Christ. Look, you weren't, like, not many of you had everything according to worldly standards. Not many of you were great in the world's eyes. Not many of you had the best upbringing, but you now are in Christ. So instead of identifying yourself in the world and what the world values, we are to find our identity now in Christ. I didn't know who I was my entire life. I didn't know where I fit in, where I belonged. I was trying to redefine myself in all these different things and acting out and being rebellious. But our identity is in Christ. Everything that we lacked in the world, the Bible tells us that Christ is our redemption. He is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. Jesus is everything that we need. And so we find our identity in Christ and in Christ alone. The next thing, next slide, please. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Paul's saying, look, it's not just you. It's not just you. I too recognize that I'm not to rely on my own wisdom or my own background. But I too have to rely on Jesus. But I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the next thing that we're called to is to know Christ. It's not only that we're in Christ, but now we develop a relationship to know him. He made it his aim in life to know God, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This verse, actually, that I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, this was my class verse at Zion. And it comes from our motto, which was to never fail at knowing him. We were at a class prayers, which is just a prayer meeting with our graduating class, but we had those regularly. And there was a student that really struggled with the education part of the school. He really struggled with his grades, and he really struggled with his exams. And he just cried out on his face and his knees, and he just cried out, Lord, I might fail every exam they throw at me, but let me never fail at knowing you. There is an importance to knowing Christ, to knowing him, and to know the power of his resurrection. To know, do you really want to know, like, how you know the power of his resurrection? You actually have to go through something, and his resurrection power has to carry you through it. In Philippians, he talks about knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, which actually means that you can't know Jesus fully until you share in his sufferings, until you go through what he goes through. And so we grow daily in our walk with God, and we grow in our knowing Christ. In the beginning stages of our walk with God, like, it's always about what God has done for us, and it's always about, you know, celebrating in that. But as we grow mature, it's about us walking out our salvation with God, and it's about us walking through and ministering to other people and knowing Christ, experiencing what Christ experienced, and reaching people like Christ reached people. And the last thing that we're called to, next slide, please. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the last thing that you're called to today is to demonstrate the Holy Spirit's power. How do you do that? Next slide. You do that by living a holy life. You know, when people seen me walk out my faith, even though I struggled, but it was the things that I wasn't following the flow of everybody else that people were like just in shock. And it's those moments that, well, how do you do that? Well, I don't do that because I'm so great. I do that because it's the Holy Spirit working through me. And this is what Paul is saying. Like, look, I might not be the best public speaker. I might not have the best credentials, but I walked among you and I let the Holy Spirit work through me. And, you know, there was a lot of times that I had to bite my tongue because some people, you know, because of this value system, some people said something offensive and disrespectful. But, you know, I showed the love of Christ by not being concerned with myself, but actually concerned with you. How does it look like to walk a holy life? That means, like, you know, you're walking down the street and, you know, there's a pretty girl walking by, you glance at her and, you know, you don't take the second look. That takes the Holy Spirit. That takes the Holy Spirit's power in you. Or the things that you fill yourself with on a daily basis, the television you watch, the books you read, it's the Holy Spirit's power that makes you different than the rest. It's having integrity to do the right thing even when it's uncomfortable, even when nobody's watching and you won't get the credit. That's the Holy Spirit's power. I remember I was praying for my coworker that the Lord would really bless him and the Lord would really open up doors and opportunities for him and that he would get saved. And by some weird situation, we ended up competing for the same job. And then he got it and I didn't. And I came to a point where I had a choice to be bitter, to have an attitude, to lash out, or to remember, hey, I prayed for him and the Lord answered my prayer. That's not because of me. That's because of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life to be able to do that. So we need to demonstrate the Holy Spirit's power and by living a holy lifestyle of integrity and also by doing the works that Jesus did. So we actually believe in the Bible and the miracles that are in here. Therefore, today, some churches don't even believe that, and that's a shame. But we actually trust in God's word that says that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I've done. So, you know, I might not have the most crazy way to explain it and, like, really get you to intellectually know God, but, like, if I can just live out, you know, the Holy Spirit's power in my everyday life, if I can pray for you, if I can be there for you, really that's important. And next slide, please. So walk in your calling. So you need to be in Christ. You need to know Christ, and you need to demonstrate the Holy Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith and those that you minister to will not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Isn't that powerful? And I have a picture up there of a baby's feet. And the picture is you, a baby learning to walk. And the picture is, you know, either mommy or daddy hold him or hold her on one side, and then the other parent calls the child, come to daddy, and mommy lets go, and then the child walks. And that's the picture that I want to leave with you today, that the Lord is calling you, but he's actually both holding you steady and calling out to you at the same time, because he's like the big, you know, the big million dollar word is he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. So he's actually calling out to you, and he wants you to walk out in that calling, and he wants you to be in Christ, he wants you to know Christ, and he wants you to demonstrate Christ. And so we're going to break up into small groups, right? To pray. Maybe some of you have issues where you don't really know where you belong, where you don't know what your identity is in Christ, but maybe we can pray for those things. Maybe some of us, you know where you are in Christ, but you're really struggling. You need to know more about who Christ is. And so we need to really step up that game, and really, like, get in the Word. So we can pray for that. Or, you know, I'm just like right now, I'm ready to see more of the Holy Spirit's power in my life. I don't know about you, but like, I really want to see miracles. I want to see, you know, because it's, if God's power is not here, then what does it matter? And we're a church that really believes in God's power.